Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, one of the most important things for us to know as believers is our identity in Jesus Christ. Many people don't understand their identity. Many people begin to label themselves as they see fit rather than what God has said in His Word. We are whom God says that we are. Nothing more, nothing less. Whom God says that we are. And we need to know then what the Scriptures teach so that we know our identity. You are one who are not your own. You belong to your faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. You have been bought with a price. You have been raised up into newness of life. Christ dwells in you by His Spirit. And so the Apostle Paul says that if I live, I live to the Lord. If I die, I die to the Lord. Therefore, whether I live or die, I am the Lord's. And I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. You see, if we don't know our identity in Jesus Christ, you're not going to know your purpose. You're not going to know why are you still here on this earth. Why are you still here walking and breathing in this world? Why? What is your purpose? Why do you get up in the morning? If you don't know your identity, you are going to be lost as far as your purpose in life while you are still here in this world. So this is what Peter is going to instruct us this morning with regards to our identity. And you understand your identity in Jesus Christ, then you will recognize your purpose in Jesus Christ. And then you will see all the wondrous privileges and benefits that have been granted to us in Jesus Christ. This is important for the church. We're not searching for an identity. We're just simply looking to what Scripture says of what God declares us to be, who God declares us to be. We're not forming a people so that we can identify ourselves. That's already happened. We just simply need to open up the book and to read and to understand that we are the forgiven of Jesus Christ. We are the children of the living God. We are the sheep of His pasture. We are the people of His hand. We are those that walk in the light in Jesus Christ. We are those that have full and final and free forgiveness because of Christ's work on our behalf. Both His expiation and His propitiation. That He was the atoning sacrifice that makes us then acceptable in the sight of God by His perfect work. We are those who have been washed, we have been cleansed in Jesus Christ. We are not in the darkness. We are the wheat field of God's kingdom. We are not the tares. It simply goes on this way of who we are. We are born of the Spirit of God. We are raised up to newness of life. And we are so that we might serve our God. And this is what Peter teaches us this morning. Now, as we've looked at this, the first six verses, you'll know that we are those that are laying aside certain habits in the life because we have been born of the Spirit of God. We are tasting of the milk of the Word, and we are growing thereby. What it means to grow is to grow up into conformity to Jesus Christ. This is happening continually in the life of the believer. Growing up in Jesus Christ. Growing up in conformity to Jesus Christ. And so he says, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Have you tasted? Have you tasted the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit? Have you tasted the gracious work of God by imputing all of your sins to Jesus Christ on the cross? Have you tasted the graciousness of God in Christ absorbing all of the wrath of God in your place? Have you tasted God's graciousness towards you in that Christ fulfilled all the demands of the law, which you and I have failed to fulfill any of them? Christ fulfilled them in our place. Have you tasted the graciousness of God? Well, Peter says, if you have, you are one who is growing. You are one who is partaking not simply of the milk, but you are partaking of the deeper things of God. So we've looked at what he speaks here about Christ being a cornerstone in elect, and he picks that up again because it's important for us to realize this. You know, when you see things in Scripture that are said again and again, Paul and Peter both make this statement that it is not tedious for me to say the same thing to you, but for you it is safe. It's safe for you to hear the same things again and again and again. Why is that? Because of the sin that still resides within us. The rebellion that's still in our heart. The little Pharisee that's still within the soul that speaks out and say, well, aren't you a good person? Look at what you did. Look at how you behaved. Wasn't that good? God must be pleased with you. So you need to hear again and again and again that God is only pleased with us because we are in Christ Jesus, in that alone. And so there is repetition here, and it's good for us to hear it. So look at verse 7, our text this morning. The therefore takes us back to what was previously written, which I covered some of that already. What was previously written? Therefore, because it's contained in the Scriptures that God laid in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. You will not be disappointed, beloved, by trusting in Jesus Christ. He will fulfill all that he has declared. He will bring it to pass. We will stand at the last day and Christ will confess our names before his Father in heaven. This is what the Lord has declared. He will set the goats on his left and the sheep on his right, and we will enter into a joy which eye has not seen nor ear heard, nor has entered in the heart of man, which God has prepared for those who love him. It's coming. We're in that difficult stage of the Christian church. We're in the church militant. We're in the already but the not yet. We're in between. And that is a struggle. The victory has already been won. You realize that in Jesus Christ. He has already obtained the victory for his people. It's done. It's an accomplished thing. He has won the victory. But yet the consummation of it has not yet come. It's like the woman who's engaged to a man and he's overseas. And he's already pledged to her to marry her. But yet it's not yet. It hasn't happened yet. There's communication that goes on, and the communication by letter, and they communicate back and forth. And so it's like the in-between stage. I mean, they are in a relationship, and there is a promise that is given, but the consummation of it has not yet come. That's the church of Jesus Christ right now. So we wait, and we walk by faith. Walking by faith is walking by the promises of God. It's walking, trusting what God says in His Word. That's what it means to walk by faith. God, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that in them is. That's it. You walk by faith by believing God created all things. The heavens, the earth, the sea, all the creepy crawlies, the birds of the air, the fish of the sea, all the cattle of the field. God created it all. So when you walk by faith, you believe what God has said in your word. You hadn't seen Him create that. Walking by faith is believing what He says. And so, therefore, to you who believe, He's addressing the church. What does this presuppose? There may be some in the midst who do not believe. To those who believe, present tense, it's an active voice, so it means it's a continual, habitual action that this individual is believing. You are believing. Well, you've been enabled to believe by the working of the Holy Spirit, but you keep on believing and trusting Jesus Christ. It's not a been there, done that. It's a keep on, keeping on. Through all the seasons and struggles and trials of life, you keep on believing in the promises of God in Jesus Christ. So to you who continue to believe on Jesus, notice, He's precious. I asked that last time. Is Christ precious to you? The force of the Greek means that there is nothing of greater value than Christ. That's why Martin Luther, a mighty fortress is our God, let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also. The body they can kill, but God's truth triumphs still. We have Christ. Let everything else go. Is He precious to you? Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, God has ordained praise. I mean, that puts some of us to shame, doesn't it? No hesitation. Is Christ precious to you? Yeah. They have to think about it. Christ is precious to you who believe. Now, that's a reality check for you, isn't it? It's for you to search your own heart and to know whether or not Christ is truly precious to you. Are you truly believing and continually believing the promises of God? If you are, beloved, keep on believing. And if you are, Christ is precious. And if you are, it's going to be seen in your life that Christ is precious. You are going to be like Martin Luther in letting goods and kindred go. It's nice to have the things that God blesses us with, but they're temporary. They're only for time. They're only in this life. And the Lord is going to take your hands off of them. Isn't it a blessing as you age how the things of earth grow strangely dim? And why do they grow strangely dim? Because in the light of His glory and grace, Christ is precious to you. And so you have your mind fixed upon the Lord. And He becomes more and more precious. It's really a perspective in your life. You begin to know the things that are truly important. And it's not the things that get wings and fly away and you have them no more. It's not the things that the moths come in and they chew away at it. It's not the things that rust away and they are no more. It's Christ. It's the One who can never be taken from you. It's the One who has promised that you are in My hand and no one can snatch you out of My hands. It's the One who said, come to Me and I'll give you rest. And He gives spiritual rest. Do you not have spiritual rest? In this morning, do you not have spiritual rest? I'm not running around the landscape searching to try to pacify my soul. Because I have found the pearl of great price, and His name is Jesus. And He's precious. He's precious to you who believe. But notice, to those who are disobedient. The Greek word means that they will not, they refuse to believe. You see, disobedience is a condition that stems from the heart. It's an action, it's a consequence of the heart. Those that are unbelieving are disobedient. They will not obey the Word. So Peter is saying, look at their actions. Look at how they live their life. They show themselves not to be believing in Jesus Christ because they are disobedient to the Word of God. This is known as the stone. Let me go back to disobedience. The disobedience, again, is also present tense. And it's also an active voice. They are actively, constantly, continually not believing the Word. Now, beloved, I'm going to tell you something. Miracles do not bring people to faith. Signs and wonders do not bring people to faith. If anyone is brought to faith, it's by the wondrous working of the Holy Spirit, who sweetly and softly bends the will of the individual to do the will of God. That is the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. He does it sweetly and softly. It is called the ineffable work of the Holy Spirit. He does it, it's imperceptibly. He does a work in the heart as one is hearing the Word. And He makes changes. He raises one up spiritually. So where there was hatred and rebellion, now there is a desire for obedience and love. That's a work of the Spirit. He sheds God's love abroad in the heart. You love God. You love His Word. You love His church. You love individual Christians. You begin to love your neighbor. You begin even to love your enemy. And you're doing kind deeds to those who hate you. That's a work of the Holy Spirit. And nobody comes to faith in Christ but by the work of the Holy Spirit. Him and Him alone. Salvation is a sovereign work of the Spirit of God. And he does it in the hearts of those who have been given unto the Lord Jesus Christ. So, the stone, notice the text here from the Old Testament, the stone which the builders rejected, that has become the chief cornerstone. Chief, kephale, the head cornerstone. This stone which the builders rejected. Now, think about this, the imagery given here. They built away from the temple site and they trucked in, as it were, they trucked in the rocks, the stones. And then they were set upon one another. So there was no sound of tool and chisel happening at the building site itself. The work was done off-site and it was brought in. To me, it reminds me of the work of the Holy Spirit. How one is apart from the body of Christ, the Spirit of God does a work within their heart, and then that one is brought to the body and set in amongst the body of Jesus Christ. But the chief cornerstone, the stone the builders rejected, they saw the stone. It was a perfect stone in all dimensions, in all angles. It was a perfect stone. They needed none other. But they pushed it aside. They rejected that one. They went after something else that could not be the chief cornerstone. And what he says here is that it was rejected. Now, you know, it's a metaphor. Speaking about Christ. Speaking about the Pharisees. The Pharisees rejected the one that was given as the chief cornerstone. And that's why Jesus said to them, the kingdom of God has been taken from you and given to a people, a nation, bearing the fruits thereof. And so they rejected him. But this stone that they rejected is the chief cornerstone. The cornerstone was a stone of angle. So it was set on the inner corner and it set all the angles for the entire building. So if you don't have the right cornerstone, if you don't have it set in the building, everything will be off. Now, as a church, we are built on Jesus Christ. There is no other foundation that anyone can lay except Christ Jesus. And if you're not built on that foundation, your life is miserably off. You are going in all different directions. You don't know how to live your life. But if you're on Christ Jesus, the solid rock foundation. That's what Jesus said. Matthew 7. He is the rock. The rock is His Word. Trusting and believing upon Him. Then it straightens out all the angles of your life. And you know that as a believer. You know things that have become straight in your life, orthodox, because you're founded upon the rock Christ Jesus. You know, here's the scary thing about that. Jesus said that if you fall upon this rock, you'll be broken to pieces. That's a good place for us to be, isn't it? This is a sacrifice that we find in Psalm 51. The sacrifices that are pleasing to God are a broken spirit and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. We fall upon Christ, we'll be broken. Here's the scary part. But if the rock falls on you, one is regeneration and salvation. The other is judgment. If the rock falls on you, you will be ground to powder. What do you do with powder? You're ground, blown away. That's what happens with the chaff, isn't it? It is blown away. It's the chief cornerstone. Beloved, are you believing on Jesus Christ? I didn't ask you if you believe that He existed. I didn't ask you if you believe some things about Jesus Christ. I'm asking you this. Have you placed all of your hope and your stay in Jesus Christ? All of your confidence, all of your expectation, your standing before the true and living God, have you placed that all in the person and the work of Jesus Christ? That's a sign that Christ is precious to you. You're not concerned about what everybody says. You want to hear what Jesus says. Your comfort as a believer is what Jesus says. Not what the world says, what Jesus says. He's become the chief cornerstone. Notice verse 8. He's a stone of stumbling. Something that makes you stumble is makes you trip over it. You know, it's when your wife moves something in the house and you didn't see her move it. And you get up in the middle of the night, maybe to go to the bathroom, maybe to get a drink of water, and boom, there you hit it. And you stumble and you fall. Something that people trip over. Christ has become that stone of stumbling. You know, you can see it. Picture it in your mind's eye of the builders trying to jockey around that one cornerstone, which has become the chief cornerstone that holds up the whole building. And they're doing their work and they're running all around that and bumping and falling and over it all the time. That's the stumbling that goes on with people. He is a rock of offense. They were offended at Jesus. They stumbled because what God's agenda was in His Word was not the agenda of the religious rulers of the day. They had other plans. They were not expecting God come in the flesh in the person of Jesus Christ. They were not expecting that. They were offended when Jesus said, "I and the Father are one. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." They were offended and they stumbled over Him. But to you who believe, He's precious. To you who believe, you rejoice that God took upon Himself the nature of man and came in the person of Jesus Christ, fully God, fully man, for your salvation. And in this you rejoice. But not those who are unbelieving. They stumble being disobedient, again, present tense, continually refusing to obey. What a difference. You look in the New Testament and you see the apostles. And they go to one another and they say things such as this. "Hey, we found Jesus of Nazareth, the one that Moses wrote about, that was also promised in the law. It was promised in the prophets. It was promised in the Psalms. The coming one. God come in the flesh. We have found the Messiah." And then the Pharisees say, because they stumbled over the rock Christ Jesus, "He's demon possessed. He's born of fornication. Who does he think he is? There's nothing to do but to get rid of him." But to those who believe, "He's precious. He's God come in the flesh." That's a revelation of the Holy Spirit. They stumble being disobedient to the Word. The Word reveals it. The Logos, the teaching of God's Word, reveals that God would come in the flesh. They didn't know His name in the Old Covenant, but they had the promise that there would be one who would come to crush the head of the serpent. His heel would be bruised, but He would crush the serpent's head, and that was Christ. He crushed the serpent's head on the cross. His heel was bruised, but He crushed the serpent's head. And to us who believe, He's precious. The word prophesied. You find this in Deuteronomy 18. You know what? If you reject Moses, that'll be one you'll be cast out. If you reject the one who comes from Moses, is the ruler that comes in this way, in this fashion, you'll be rejected eternally. You'll be destroyed. It's exactly what Jesus said when He comes, and there were a bunch of people who didn't want Him to be ruler over them. And what does He say? "Gather them all together, bind them hand and feet, and cast them into the lake that burns with fire continually." They would not believe. And so Peter says, they were disobedient, to which they also were appointed. Chosen. Electos. They were chosen to disbelieve. You see, beloved, predestination has two sides. Election and reprobation. And it's in light of the fall that there are men, women, children who are reprobated. That's what the Scriptures teach. If you have a problem with that, you need to start with the sin in your own heart and what you deserve. And if you were honest before the mirror of God's Word, you know that every one of us deserves damnation. We deserve to be reprobate. We have broken every one of God's commandments in thought, word, and deed. We deserve damnation. Start there. Don't start with, "Boy, that's not fair. God saves some and doesn't save others." No, no. You start with, who deserves to be saved? Nobody. We all deserve to be damned. We all deserve to be cast out. We all deserve to be reprobate. We all deserve for the rock to fall on us and grind us to powder. That's what we all deserve. We deserve to be bound hand and feet and cast into the lake that burns with fire. We deserve it. But God in His grace, His wondrous mercy, sends His Son to redeem us. We didn't get justice. Christ got justice in our place. We got mercy. We got forgiveness. We got reconciliation is what we got. So they were appointed to this. It's right there. Chosen, elect to this. God has elect individuals. See, God has got an elect of nation, of people that He has elected unto salvation. And it's a number that no man can count, but nevertheless, it's not everybody in the world. When Christ came into this world, He came to save His people from their sins. He came to save the church. He came to save the sheep of His pasture. He came to save the people of His hand. He didn't come to save the goats. He didn't come to save the tare. He came to save the wheat. Who makes us wheat? Who makes us sheep? Who makes us the people of God's hand? The Holy Spirit. But we were elect unto this. So he goes on and he says, but you are a chosen generation. Here's your identity, beloved. You're chosen. They were elected under reprobation. They were elected unto disobeying the word, to which the very thing they wanted to do. But you're a chosen generation. Chosen people. Ethnos. A chosen people to gather together to worship God. You're a royal priesthood. Have you thought about yourself in that way? Have you thought about the church in this way? To be a chosen by God. Chosen out from underneath the darkness and the death of this world into the marvelous light. Have you thought about that? God chose you. God chose to save you. God chose to set His love upon you. God chose to punish His Son in your place. He chose to condemn His Son in your place. Have you thought about that? That's humbling. How could you think about that for one moment and not desire then to serve your Savior out of a thankful heart? You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Royalty. It's talking about a king's palace, isn't it? It's a kingly priesthood. It's a people that comes before the King of Kings. We give ourselves to Him. That's what a priesthood does. We offer ourselves to Him as living sacrifices. Now, your identity is this. You're chosen. You're a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation. A set apart people. I've used this analogy before. Some of you ladies have one of those hutches with dishes, fine china in there. It comes out not in the daily food and the feeding that goes on at the table. It comes out on special occasions. It's set apart for that. We have been set apart by our God. Here's your purpose. That you may proclaim the praise of Him who called you out of darkness. It's going to be telltale, isn't it? Those that are redeemed are going to be a praising people. They're going to be a singing people. They're going to be a worshipful people. Now, I'm not talking about sappiness. They are a thankful people in their heart. They're thankful to the Lord. And you may not, when they're on their tractor or they're at the workplace, you may not see it, but they're singing in their hearts. They're thinking in their hearts. They're rolling around in their hearts. I've been called out of darkness into His marvelous light. What a wonder that we are called the people of God, the children of the living God. What a wonder of God's grace that you're called God's children, that you're brought into His palace, into His family, that you've been washed, you've been cleansed because of the blood of Jesus Christ. So this purpose, that you praise His name. Are we busy about praising His name? Do you realize we gather this morning for that purpose? And come to praise some man. We don't come to praise some individual in the congregation. We don't come to make ourselves be known by one another. We come to praise our King. This is what we do. Sacrifice of praise. The fruit of our lips. Giving thanks to His name. A living sacrifice of thanksgiving to Him. Romans chapter 12, Hebrews 13, the Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer number 1. That I might proclaim His praise. I'm a living sacrifice of thankfulness to Him. He says, we are called out of darkness. Spiritual darkness. Ephesians 2. We're dead in our trespasses and sins on the broad road that leads to destruction. He's the one who shines the light of the Word upon our soul. The light, the Word, is active and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It judges the thoughts and intentions of the heart. It's the Word by which the Holy Spirit regenerates. That's the sword that He does His work in the heart of His people. We once, you know, this marvelous light we live in, we once were not a people. Now we're the people of God. Once we were going astray. Once we were going our own way. Once we were doing what's right in our own eyes. Once we were saying, I will not have this man to rule over me. But now we're the people of God. We've received mercy. Romans 9. Jacob have I loved. Esau have I hated. Jacob was brought in. Esau was rejected. Both of them deserved rejection. One got justice, the other got mercy. And God will have mercy on whom He will have mercy, and He will harden whom He hardens. He's the sovereign God. He has a right to do with what is His. And every soul belongs to the Lord. Every soul. And He does as He pleases in the kingdoms of heaven and of men. We once were not a people, now we are the people of God. Beloved, the mercy of God, He has put all of your sins away because of the work of Jesus Christ. Are you trusting Him? Are you praising Him? Are you being who you are, your identity in Jesus Christ, a holy nation, a royal priesthood, His chosen nation, people, generation, to proclaim His praises? Let that be the church singing the praises of God. Let it be when the government says, you cannot sing, that we sing even louder. Let us be the people that sing the praises of our God, even when it irritates people. Why? Because God is glorified. We're not singing for them, we're singing for Him. And that is what our calling is, as the people who have received mercy. We didn't get what we deserved. We deserved damnation. God gave us His mercy. He gave us salvation. He gave us Christ. And will we not sing His holy praise as those who have been brought from death and darkness to light and life in Jesus Christ? Your identity and your purpose. A chosen people of God to worship His holy name. Amen. Shall we pray?